Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful number. An announcement that has come to me needs to be made to the congregation. If any of you are headed for Pittsburgh, do not do it. All roads are closed. The icing over is very serious, and caution is the demand of the day. So as you leave here, I don't know if that's because the roads are deteriorating everywhere or just in Pittsburgh, but be extremely careful as you leave this place, and we appreciate the fact that you came. And if you can't go, that's all right. We'll just keep you here the whole day. I smell popcorn cooking, so we'll have something to eat. Delightful to be in the Lord's house and to worship Him. And Christmas is a wonderful time to do that and reflect on what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we've been doing that, we've been thinking of the names of Christ. We've done that for a number of years, and this year we're preaching through Hebrews, and it just happens that Hebrews has a lot of names of Christ contained in it. We began that series with seven exalted names of the Lord in chapter 1, and we're ending it with seven names that end the entire chapter. But our theme for this whole emphasis on the names of Christ is from Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous, that is, those of you and us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, the righteous will run into it and be saved. That is, we take safety in the name of Jesus. We embrace the name of Jesus. We hold it to our hearts. We adopt it as our own. And I encourage you at Christmas time to take the name of the Lord. There are over 640 names that I count, and we publish those on our website. You can look at those. To consider any of those names that God would designate to you this year that He wants to be in your life. God wants to be significant. He wants to be holy. He wants to be all that He said He is to you in your life this year. So take one of those names and walk with the Lord as you look at those names. The seven names in Hebrews that we're concluding with is He is the changeless one, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the captain of our salvation. He's the anchor of our soul. He's the helper in times of trouble. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the great shepherd and the great high priest. All of these are names that are given to every one of us to profit from these names, to delve into them, to dip into them, to embrace them, and allow the Lord to be that in your life. And as we consider these things, I want to challenge you to build a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do, you will find your faith is built up and you will be more victorious in Christ than ever before. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Excuse me. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word this morning, our desire is to hear from You. We didn't come here to hear from a preacher. We didn't risk the roads and get up early in the morning and get ourselves ready and drag our whole family off to church just to be here and go through the motions. We came with a specific purpose in mind. We want to meet with You, Lord. We want to see You. We want to know You in the power of Your resurrection. We want to know Jesus as You've introduced Yourself to us with all the splendid names, all Your characteristics, all of Your power and all the work that You want to do in us. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would fill this place with Your presence. And that, Lord, You would hover over us and allow us the sense that You are very near. And I pray that Your Word would be effective to touch our hearts and that it would anchor home. And some of us would take this name that we speak of today and nail it to their hearts for the whole year. That Jesus Christ will be the author and the finisher of their faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for the Lord this morning is Author and Finisher. Author and Finisher. Our text is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. So turn in your Bibles. We're going to give you several scriptures to follow along during the sermon. So have your notes available. You can write those things down. Some are on the overhead and some will not be. So you'll need to be astute to catch those and write them down. Hebrews chapter 12. He has just talked about running the race that is set before us. He says this in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Pause there for a moment. He's just challenged you to run a race of your life. To put aside all the besetting sins and things that encumber you from running that race effectively. Now he concludes that by saying, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Not looking to you. Not looking to the church. Not looking to a pastor or a friend, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. The author wants us to be focused on him. I like the translation that says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because that's really what he means here. We're not to be fixated on ourselves and our own performance. It's to be looking to Jesus. He's talking about a race. He's certainly encouraging us to do the things we ought to do and to let sin go. But he says, in doing that, the way we do it is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then he gives him the title, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're going to take that into two sections, author, and then we'll look at finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author of our salvation. He is the author of our faith. I like to write, and I like to tell stories. When we visit our grandkids love for my wife, Marilyn, to tell them stories. They're really into the stories that she tells because she's able to weave a story. She makes it up as she goes along and puts it together. And they're enthralled. And when she finishes the story, they say, tell us another. Tell us another. Well, of course, I have to get in the act too. So I have pop-up stories and they beg me to tell my stories. And my stories are not quite as calm as Marilyn's stories. My stories are always exciting, weird, adventurous, sometimes really dangerous and scary for kids, but we love it. So the kids end up every story that I end, even though it might be on a terrifying note, they say, tell us another one. Those are my stories. You can't come in and say, change the story. Make it different, because you're not the author. I'm the author. I write it my way. Marilyn's the author when she tells a story. She's the author. Good exercise for us if we were in a classroom would be for everybody to get out a sheet of paper and start a story. It's your story. You can tell it any way you want. You can make it up any way you want. It's your story. And so you might begin something like, once upon a time, and then use your imagination and create a story. God's Word tells us that once upon a time, God, in His infinite wisdom, with the Son, Jesus Christ, before He was born, wrote the story of history. He wrote the story of our salvation. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world, before creation was made, God ordained that the Lamb of God should die upon the cross for our sins and rise from the dead to be triumphant over death and hell and Satan. That's God's story. God wrote it. He wrote it before we came on the scene. He's got the end from the beginning. He knows it all. He's got it all figured out. When it says Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation, He knows what He's writing about. He has a plan. He has a scheme. He has a story of salvation. And that begins in the Bible. And God tells it from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. I like the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, because in that book, Jesus' name is exalted over and over again. In my prayer assignment this week, the 3 days alone with the Lord and just seeking Him, God led me to the book of Revelation again to just soak in that. Not in the weird things that happen, but looking for the names of Jesus. And I was impressed because all through that introduction and woven all the way through, Jesus repeats this idea that He is the author. He introduces Himself to John and says, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the ending. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You see, all of these reflect the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega. And for those of you who don't know, Alpha is the beginning of the Greek alphabet, Omega, the end of it. So He is everything in between. He has the story figured out. And God wants you to know that He writes the story of salvation. We don't write it. You see, there's a distinction in the story of salvation in Christ that does not happen in any other religion. Every other religion is based on you doing some good works, you measuring up or keeping some commandments and trying to earn your way into heaven or nirvana or wherever else they think you're going. Christianity is the only story. It is the only story that has an author who said it's not based on your works. It's based on a work that's been accomplished in Jesus Christ from the beginning of time. And that is that the Lamb of God was slain. He was crucified and He died on the cross for your sins. And He did it all. And when He died, He said, "It is finished." It is finished. The work of Calvary is done. The work of covering your sins is done. You don't have to do it. You can't earn your way to heaven. And the author of salvation says, "I made it that way because you couldn't make it, even if you tried." So it's important for us to understand this author of salvation. That means He begins it, and also means that He ends it. But in that He begins it also in every one of our lives. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was a point in time in which He introduced Himself to you. You didn't chase after God and find Him. God wasn't lost. You were lost and He found you. And there's some consistency in the Word of God that speaks concerning our coming to Christ and how Jesus is the author of that. If you've come to Christ, it's because He has written a story about you, and He is writing that story right now about you all through your life. There's a day in which He introduced Himself to you. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to the Father except the Father draw him." You see, God takes the initiative to author your salvation, to begin this walk. He begins your salvation story with a relationship. Listen to that again. He begins your story of your salvation with a relationship. That relationship is Jesus Christ coming into your life. You see, God says, Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and I'll fellowship with him." He wants to come into our lives. He wants to be our Savior. And that's the beginning of the story for our individual lives. Jesus Christ comes in and He takes up residence in us. I get really concerned sometimes that we do misunderstand that. That many times Christians have the idea that we initiate our salvation and not God. Now let me really get meddling with your theology. Okay? You cannot address the issue of Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith without addressing the issue of the sovereignty of God in salvation. See, God is doing this work. He began it. And He said He'll complete it until the day that Jesus Christ comes. Don't you try to take credit for it. Don't rob Jesus of His glory. He is the one that works in you to do and will His good pleasure. He is doing a work in you and me. And sometimes we as Christians get that thrown out of proportion. We don't understand that Jesus is the author of our salvation. Let me address an issue that's been a concern for many of you. Some of you have written to me about it by email. Others have talked to me personally about it. Because some of you are confused about how someone gets saved, how someone enters into this story of being saved. And often in our culture, we are told to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And everywhere I go, I hear that preached that people ought to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want to challenge you this morning. Don't answer it out loud because you'll probably be wrong. Here we go. Is that a biblical concept to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Thank you, John. Appreciate it. No, it's not a biblical word. It's not a biblical concept. There's no scripture, no intimation of any scripture that says we should accept the Lord Jesus. You see, accepting Jesus is a mental thing. I accept that there is no Santa Claus. Or I accept that there is a Santa Claus. That's a mental thing that goes on. I accept that you're handsome or you're ugly, or that's a fact, but that doesn't change me to look at you and say, okay, she's pretty, I got to watch where I go, she's not. That is a mental evaluation of something that you're looking at and you're saying, okay, I accept the fact. I accept the fact that it's raining and sleeting today. But that doesn't do anything in my life to accept it. It's just kind of fatalistic. You see, accepting Jesus as our Savior is an Americanism. It's based on the do-it-yourself idea that we have a lot to do and we earn our salvation. And that's very dangerous to use the word accept. The word that God uses all the time. Listen to this and write it down because there will be a quiz. The word that God uses is receive, not accept. Receive, but as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, we have to get back to teaching the truth about that. So, as I've taught many students evangelism, and I've taught in Bible school, I challenge my students to eradicate the word accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That is not biblical. It confuses people, and it leads people to believe that mental acceptance of Christ is enough for salvation. And the Bible tells us that the devil accepts what Jesus has done on the cross. He accepts that God exists. He knows all of the facts, but it does not save him. You are not saved by knowing facts about Jesus or accepting facts. You are saved by receiving Him as a person into your life. That is the distinguishing feature of Christianity. It is a relationship. The author of our salvation is the author. He wants to come into your life and author a plan of your life. He wants to rewrite history for you. He wants to write the story of your life. But it begins with that relationship of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nothing has illustrated this so clearly in my life as dealing with a warlock in Brazil. We were ministering in a small church, and of course there's a lot of spiritism and witchcraft and things going on in that culture. And one day as I was preaching, a man walked into the sanctuary and he sat down, and everybody in the church just went like this. They got really stiff. And after church they came up and they said, "Did you see who just walked in?" And I said, "Yeah, I saw a guy walk in." They said, "He is the head warlock of all of this zone of the city. He is the main witchcraft guy. He covers all of this area, and he's in your church." And I suppose I'm supposed to be scared and go, "Oh." Well, he started coming. Then he talked to me after church, and he'd say, "Oh, I really love the sermon." That ought to be a cue for you right there. You know, if a devil worshiper loves my sermons, my sermons aren't going to change you. My sermons aren't going to bring you salvation. Loving my sermons doesn't make you a Christian. He'd come to church every week and he said, "I love it here. I love it." Going to church doesn't make you a believer, doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you a child of God. He loved the worship and he'd come in and he'd say, "Oh man, I love the songs. I love those songs we sing." He could sing all the songs. He loved all that, but that didn't make him a Christian. As we progressed in our relationship and I talked to him each week, I challenged him about his relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And every time I talked about Jesus, he distracted himself and talked about something else, had to leave. And I thought, this is unusual. Every time I bring up Jesus' name, he kind of runs away. So one day, I was standing outside by the car. He had received the Gospel of John. And he said, "I stayed up all last night reading this. I love this. This is fantastic. This is true." I'm sitting there, wait a minute, I'm talking to a warlock who's the head of all these witchcraft covens, and he's telling me he loves my church, he loves my preaching, he loves the singing. Now he loves the Bible. Is he saved? No. You don't get saved by going to church, loving the preacher, loving the singing, and loving the Bible. You may even be a teacher in Sunday school. But if you don't have Jesus, you're not saved. You have not the author of your salvation living in you. So that day by the car, I determined, this guy's not walking away this time. I said, "All I hear, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Have you yet received Him as your Savior?" And immediately he started to distract the conversation. I said, "No, all I hear, I'm going to pray for you right now." I bowed my head. Of course, when I'm dealing with a witch or a warlock, I'm going to keep my eyes open while I pray, too. Scripture says, watch and pray. So I was watching, and This guy's in front of me, and I start to pray, and his fists go like this. And I think, uh-oh, here it comes. And I'm talking about Jesus and asking Jesus to come into Allah's life. And as soon as I say that, he goes, bam, and he smashes my car with his fist and leaves a dent in it. I mean, that's weird. Talk about split personalities. One moment he loves you, the next moment he's hating you. Well, there came a day when Paul Rennick's dad and I, who were the missionaries there, said, we got to do something about this. So we confronted him after church one day and said, Alair, you say you love Jesus, you love the Word of God, you love the singing, you love the preaching, you love the church. But do you love Jesus? Have you invited him to come into your life and change you? And again, he started to change the subject. So we closed the doors of the church and told everybody, go away. We're going to deal with this man. And we dealt with him for 2.5 hours and watched some horrible things happen as he wrestled with trying to receive Christ as his Savior, and just a lot of complicated things that go on with demon possession, and I don't want to get distracted on that. But after busting up the church inside and going in convulsions and foaming at the mouth and going comatose several times, he came back to himself and we said, Alair, here's what's happening. You're trying to receive Jesus as your Savior, and Satan is binding you because you made covenants with him, and you need to break those covenants because Satan doesn't own your will. If you exercise your will, you can receive Jesus Christ today. And Alair got to the place where he could confess his sins and ask the Lord to forgive him his sins. I mean, that was a wonderful breakthrough. Here's a warlock, head of a whole zone of the city of 1.5 million people, and this guy says, Jesus, I want you to forgive my sins. And he's weeping and confessing his sins. Well, we finished that, and Paul's dad says, oh, let's go home now. And I said, Steve, I don't think so, because I didn't hear him ask Jesus Christ to be a Savior yet. And Steve says, oh, well, I think he might have said that. I said, I don't think so. So we went back to him and said, Alair, why don't you pray and ask Jesus Christ to come up, come and take residence in your life, be your Savior. And so he'd start to pray, and he'd go like this, Jesus, I love you, and I want you to come into my life. And then he'd choke up, and he'd fall on the floor, and he'd go into convulsions and go comatose again. This happened 3 times, and we struggled with this man, praying for him to come through to Jesus Christ. Now, remember what the situation is. This man is about as far away from God as anybody could be, but he loved the church. He loved the Word of God. He loved the preacher. He loved the music. But he didn't know Jesus. So finally, at the end of that middle of the night encounter with this man, he came back to his senses, and I explained it again. I said, Alair, you are in control of your will at all times. Satan cannot bind your will that is freely given of God. Now exercise it and invite Jesus to come into your life. That's the missing ingredient. It's the relationship with Jesus. And that last time, Alair just gritted his teeth and he said, Jesus, I do love you, and I invite you to come into my life. And as soon as he said that, I invite you to come into my life, boom! He just burst out in praise and thanksgiving to God for his forgiveness and for Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done for him. And he just went on with this wonderful prayer. All I hear broke through. Invited Jesus Christ to come in. And the moment he did that, Jesus Christ came in. Now that's a dramatic illustration of receiving Christ as Savior. But I'm afraid in this church, as in many churches, there are people that have never done that. They do all the other stuff. You go to church, you sing the songs, you read the Bible, you love the preacher, you love the songs, you go to Sunday school, you may even teach in Sunday school. But there's never been a day in your life when you've invited Jesus Christ as a personal Savior to come in and be yours, your Savior for your life. My friend, the author begins when the author comes in. You have to invite him to come in. He does not force the door down. He will not keep pounding on your door until it falls through. He simply asks, will you let me come in and be the author of salvation for you? Let me give you a new life. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man is in Christ, we can switch that around. If any man has Christ in him, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything is new. So I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads right now. The sermon's not over. Just pause for a minute. Perhaps you're here this morning, and I'm not here to judge you, and I'm not condemning you. I've had Sunday school teachers that have taught for years in church that never received Jesus as their Savior, and had the privilege of leading them to saving faith. Today, if you're here downstairs or up here in the sanctuary in the narthex, and you don't know of a day or a time when you personally invited Jesus Christ, the author of salvation, to come into your life, would you do that right now? It's a simple childlike prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need you. I ask you now to come into my life and be my Savior and wash away my sins and write my name in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Without looking up, nobody looking at anybody else, if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just slip up your hand so I can see and know that you did business with the Lord? Say, I did that. I did that today. Yes. Yes, around the room. Around the room, downstairs. Yes, I did. Father, I pray now that those who have now put their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, that you would show yourself strong and powerful as the author of salvation for their life, and they would know with all assurance that Jesus is their Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can open your eyes. You know, that's the most important message that I can preach. If I ever were going to die in the pulpit, I'd like to die right after leading you to Christ. Because that's the most privileged and holy moment that we have in this world. Jesus just knocked on your heart's door, and you opened it up and let him come in. He is now the author of your salvation. And being the author, he says he is also the finisher of your salvation, which is even more tremendous. I want to look at that for a moment. He's not only the author, but he is the finisher of your faith. It is a fantastic truth that Jesus Christ begins a work in us, and he's promised that he will continue that until the day that we die. He begins the work, but he also takes the responsibility for completing it and writing the complete story and finishing that story. It's interesting that when somebody writes a story, they create characters and events, but they are in total control of those events and those characters. Characters in a story don't jump out of the page and start doing their own thing, and the author has to say, hey, don't do that, that's my story, come back in here and do this. No, he is in charge of the story. And in your life, as Jesus Christ is your Savior, he is in charge of you and the rest of your life. He has written out what you should do and what he wants to do in you. There is a wonderful word picture of this in Jeremiah chapter 18. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 18. It talks about the potter and the clay. It's a tremendous truth that helps us understand that Jesus is the finisher of our faith and not just the author. That he completes the work that he begins to do. In Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 6. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at a wheel. But the pot he was shaping from clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. What a wonderful picture of what God is doing in our lives. He's saying, I am the potter, you are the clay. The potter takes this lump of clay and he puts it on the wheel and he begins to spin that wheel. And he spins it and molds that thing, that pottery, into the vessel that he wants. He determines it. Nothing else determines it. I read an interesting article as I researched this theme of the potter and the clay, of a well-meaning pastor preaching on this subject and saying, well, what that means is sometimes the clay is too dry and God can't use it the way he wants. And sometimes the clay is too wet and he can't get you to where he wants you to be. And sometimes the clay has got lumps in it and you need to get the lumps out of your life or you need to get the wetness out of your life, or you need to get the dryness out of your life so that God can do what God wants to do. Now listen to me, that's not my preaching. I didn't say that. That's what somebody else said. And I think that's well-meaning, and it's got good purpose for another application at another time, but it's not in this passage. See, God Himself is in charge of that wheel and in charge of that mud. He created the mud. He took that lump of clay and He put it on there and He said, I'm going to build what I want. And He builds it His way. And sometimes it somehow looks different. And He says, I want to create something different. And so He says, it was marred in the Master's hands. My friend, it didn't say the mud got up and marred itself. It was marred in the Master's hands. The Master created it with those blemishes. And then He made something else out of it. So it'll look better this way. And He makes it. You see, God is creating all of us into different kind of clay pots. He's creating us in a wonderful way that no pot is exactly like. God is not a manufacturer of pots, and He doesn't have an assembly line just going, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. I want everybody alike. Everybody's different. Everybody's unique, and God has created your mud in such a fashion that you're going to be fashioned in the way He determines. And some of us get mad about the way God has made us. I'm not tall enough. I'm not short enough for some of you. I'm too heavy. I want to have blonde hair instead of brown hair. I have to wear glasses. It makes me mad. You know, you can get mad all you want the way God has created you, but you can't do a thing about it. Well, today you can do some things about it, but take surgery. See, God has created you as His vessel. And He is molding you into an image that He has created in His mind. He wrote the story of what you are to be. And He is working on you all the days of your life to accomplish that purpose. That's what He does. That's what it is to have the author of eternal salvation in your life, to be not just the author, but the finisher of it. I'm so glad He says, I'm the author, but you're the finisher. So Mark, take care of how you finish this thing. Don't screw it up. Thank the Lord. The Lord knows we're going to be screw-ups. We're going to be mess-ups. We're going to foul up. We're going to do things wrong. Things that are going to happen in our lives that we don't like. We're going to make decisions that don't work out for the best. God knows that. And He says, don't get all upset about it. Surrender to the potter so that He can do what He wants with the clay. It's His clay. You're His vessel. He wants to shape you in His way. Someone might say, but Pastor, I've always wanted to be a doctor and here I end up being a custodian. My friend, be content with what God is molding you to be. Somebody else that's a doctor would say, I'd love to be a custodian. God is shaping you, whatever He shapes you in. Glorify Him. And when things don't go right and your life doesn't work out as you planned, it's time to rest on the potter's wheel and say, oh, potter, finish the work that you began in me. When we lost our daughter many years ago, I thought God messed up so bad. Why would the potter do a thing like that? How could He be so cruel? I actually said, Lord, why are you beating on me? Why are you hurting me? Why are you messing up my career, my life? And little did I know that the Master had that plan from beginning to end. And He said, I'm shaping it the way I want it. It's not about the way you want it. It's the way I want it. And it's for your good and my glory. And you'll only see it later. You'll only see it in heaven. Some of you are facing great tragedies in your life. An accident. An injury. A debilitating disease. Some of you are facing loss of job or loss of a spouse or relationship that you thought was going to be significant, turns out not to be. And it feels like your life is crumbling. And God says, it's not crumbling. I'm molding it. I'm shaping it. I'm moving it. I'm changing it all the way to the end of your life. Let your hands rest. You're not the shaper. God is the shaper of your life. He will do what He wants. Let me give you 6 verses that you ought to nail on the tablet of your heart. Tattoo it on your backside. No, better yet, tattoo it on your front so you can see it. Tattoo it on your forehead so you can remember these truths, because they will keep you in times when you think God messed up, or that you messed up and God can't use you anymore. There are six truths that have been amazing in my life, and I want them to be significant in yours as well. The first one begins in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, find my notes here, I can give it to you. 2 Timothy 1:2. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What a wonderful truth. God is able to keep whatever you've committed to him, your life, your family, your marriage, your finances, everything. He is able to keep that. Doesn't mean it's going to stay the same, but he's able to keep it in the form that he wants and shape it into the image that he wants for his glory. And he's committed to doing that till the day that Jesus comes. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is at work in you. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, he is at work in you. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes you get frustrated because you keep getting in the way and you make wrong decisions and you give in to temptation. But he says, I'm at work on you. I'm not finished with you yet. And we need to trust that the Lord is at work on us. I was a teenager and I was really frustrated with the temptations and the thoughts of my heart. And I loved the Lord with all my heart, and I was trying to be godly and trying to follow the Lord and be obedient to him. But I'd listened to too many sermons about the potter and the clay, and the clay had to be the one to build itself and not have blemishes. And so I was frustrated that I had blemishes in the spiritual realm. And I got so frustrated one day over those temptations that kept coming back, and I kept falling, and I'm looking in the mirror one day, and I just got so mad I took my fist and I started hitting myself. Oh, 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 oh. Now, some of you are going to think I'm crazy, but I think most of you are going to identify with that. We hate the sin. Paul says that I hate the sin that lies within me. And the thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. But I'll tell you this. Hitting myself in the face with my fist did not change my temptation, nor my yielding to it. It's only when I came to the place where I said, Lord, I cannot do this, and I cannot live this Christian life in my strength. I want to yield to you. I want to give you all, because I can't do it. If you don't do it, it's not going to get done. And so I surrender everything to you, Lord. I give my life to you. You own it from this day forward. And I'll tell you, when I did that, God began to get great victories in my life. It wasn't me getting the victory. It was him. You see, the master just wants the clay to sit there and let him work. But it has to be yielded and let him do his work for you. Hebrews 13:21. It's a prayer that the Lord would make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's the apostle writing in this book of Hebrews saying, this is my prayer for you, that God will do this in you. He's not saying that you will do it in you. That God will do this. And the word that he uses here, perfect, is the same word, finisher. That God wants to be the finisher, that he will finish you in every good work to do his will. Then Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. What a wonderful truth. God is working in us, and he is at work on us. Jude 1:24. I love this benediction, this wonderful doxology. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I love that. Lord, keep me from falling. And present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Not talking about you at all in this passage. It's talking about him. In each one of these passages, it's talking about him doing his work in you, not you doing your work in him. God is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. That happens when you yield to him. Let the potter do his work. And finally, Psalm 138:8. And if some of you have not chosen a scripture or a name of Christ for the coming year, I encourage you to take this one. The Lord will perfect, and that's the word finish. The Lord will finish what concerns me. He'll perfect it. He'll complete it to the very end. He's my author, and he's my finisher of all of my life. We're going to close this morning with a song that's contemporary. Some of you may know it and some of you may not. I've asked that the words be up so that if you know it, you can sing along. But it's a song of surrender. It's called The Potter's Clay. And it's a wonderful truth for all of us to understand in our hearts and lives. And before we sing that, I want to give you a quote from a great man of God, a theologian that wrestled with the same issues of life not being fair, things not working out the way they should. It was Reinhold Niebuhr who wrote this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Let me read it again. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it be, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will. That I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. May the Lord do his will in you. He is the potter. You are the clay. We invite you to sing along or just sit there in your pew and let this song touch your heart.